how status symbol, how the status symbol of today, those are those cell phones that everyone has clipped on. I can't afford one, so I'm wearing my garage door opener. That's what I need to do. You know, I spend a fortune on deodorant before I realize that people don't like me anyway. Had nothing to do with that. I was thinking that women should put pictures of missing husbands on beer cans. Let's see. I thought about making a fitness movie for folks my age and call it Pumping Rust. I know when people see the cat litter box, they just always seem to say, "Oh, you have a cat." For once, I'd like to say, "No, it's for my company." this one's good. On a lot of applications, they always ask who is to be notified in case of emergency. A good doctor. That's good. If I ever have to do it, that's what I want to put. A good doctor, that's who. Let's see. I was thinking about how people seem to read the Bible a whole lot more as they get older. Then it dawned on me, they were cramming for their finals. As for me, I'm just hoping God grades on the curve. There was an article, I'm sure you've heard of Joel Osteen buying the old Houston Rockets Stadium, 17,000. They'll be the largest church in America. And they're already talking about they're either going to have to add on to that or buy another stadium. And how many does Prestonwood? I thought that was darn good and big. Only 5,000? Okay. So he's got 16,000, and they're going to need to add on. And this one says, in response in the paper, I guess they wrote a big article on him, Arena of Faith. The article was on July the 9th in the Dallas Morning News. Although the reporting on Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church was accurate, accurate, informative, and newsworthy, as a Christian, I feel this heresy of prosperity theology disturbing. The true enemies of Christianity are not the atheists, the Muslims, or the Scientologists, and that's true, but those who look like Christians but are not. True Christianity has one head, Jesus, and one authoritative source for truth, the Bible. The true enemies of Christ either add to this source, legalist, or take away from it. And here they talk about postmodernist. There is so much that can be pointed out about a church that deceives its followers by justifying their materialistic existence only, not anything wrong with it, but using it only for the purpose of making them happy, not holy. And the Dallas Morning News is part of this deception by comparing Mr. Osteen to other Christian leaders and referring to his message as Christianity. Nowhere in the article, in quoting him, nowhere in the article does he even mention the name Jesus Christ. Bottom line, this church has no biblical basis for its teaching. If it did, those teaching would include the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. I've asked a lot of people that have listened to him. I met a lady on a plane who had one of his books on my way to Tucson, I guess it was. And we were talking, and he never talks about how to be saved eternally and certainly not how to be filled with the Spirit. So that's what this person's talking about. Please hold the religious section to a higher standard of truth. That to me was funny. And pointed out when the movements, cults, phenomenon are used to deceive people from the truth. And the person who wrote this lives in Frisco. So There's some more stuff. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Job. Oh, people, I'm sorry for you. We're getting ready to get into one of my favorite studies in the Bible. This is one of my fun journeys, and we're going to just have a ball. I'm not going to give it all at one time. It's like studying friendship. I decided not to just spend hours and hours and hours on friendship, but let's study them as we go through Job's friends. When we get into Leviathan and these things, we're going to just start building. You might want to keep a section. If you're interested in this phenomenon, keep a section in your bio, in your notes, just for that type of study. Because we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to learn so much. Very few people understand the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare. Just very few understand it. It's confusing. It's denied. It's just not talked about. And yet people, it's the heart of why faith. It's the heart of why so many Christian marriages end in divorce. People are horrified that the number of divorces of Christians and a number of marriages of Christian marriages end in divorce. I'm just amazed it isn't more when you consider the spiritual warfare, what's all going on and what's happening in churches. So there's just so much for us to grasp and understand in dealing with what's going on behind the scenes. And here we are in the first book of the Bible, Job, the first book written, and this is going to lay the foundation for the seven-headed dragon that's going to come up in out of the sea, which is where he's cast. He's going to come out of the sea in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. So we have so much to grasp and understand and get back into some spiritual warfare study and put these a lot of things into perspective of how this is seen in the Bible and in history. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He is the teacher of truth. We read that the day when we read John. So He is the teacher of truth, and we want to just trust Him to open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. We're in a difficult chapter. A man is falling apart right before our eyes. At one time, he was considered the best Christian, the greatest Christian on earth. And he's just fallen apart right before our eyes. And in the middle of this, he goes to the spiritual warfare. So we want to grasp this in so many perspectives of what's happening here. And want the Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Chapter 3, Job. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight. We can understand a man in turmoil, a believer in turmoil. Not judge him, but learn what you would have us to learn. To see and to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. Why this is given in the Bible. Why it's given in the first book given to us. Open our eyes, Father. I pray that your Spirit will give me the words and the clarity to say what you would have me to say today. Make these things clear. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 3, verse 1, which we dealt with last week. Afterward, after 7 days and 7 nights of silence, Job, concept finally, opened his mouth. And we studied opening the mouth last time. And what he did, he cursed the day of his birth. Cursed his day. It's the day of his birth. One thing I've had to fight in studying chapter 3, because it's a powerful chapter, is going back to the study we did on SAD, because there's so much here that we need to incorporate in why Christians experience stress, anxiety, all these things that they do, depression, why they experience them. There's so many reasons why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Sometimes it says with Job, it's part of the journey. God is knocking on your door. He wants your attention. And you go through these things. And when someone that you know is going through them, don't judge them, malign them, but at best comfort them, at best pray for them, and comfort them. And there are a lot of reasons why people go through stress, anxiety, depression. But one of them is that God is knocking on the door. And the whole spiritual phenomenon of God is just being challenged. And that's what's happening to this man, Job. And things that he's going to express are really true. If you reach the point in life, people, and I've said this before, if I ever reached a point in life where I could no longer trust God, I really believe that, I might as well die. Just become a drug addict, an alcoholic, something, and die. Because if we can't trust Him, we're bankrupt. And God sometimes, because we have a false view of God, and that false view of God is shown to be false, this is where Job is. What am I going to do? What am I going to do about this whole thing of God? I thought I had him all figured out. So now we move to verse 2. Very short verse. And Job said when he opened his mouth. Now verses 3 through 10, just kind of simple flow here. He curses his life and where it has taken him. And what he wishes is that it had never occurred. His life has taken him to this point, and if this is it, and see, this is what I want you to do. Always bear in mind that since Job doesn't have all these things, wealth and health, that God doesn't love him anymore. And what we want to understand is that is not what that means at all. But that's what he assumes. So he just as well be dead. And then verses 11 through 19, therefore longing for death to end it all. Great line in poetry, death is a welcomed guest. How long? How long must I go through all of this? I just as well die. And then 20 through 26, an angry inquiry about all the suffering. Here Job begins to express his reproach against God. This is the why question. We'll see verses 11 through 19, how long? Verses 3 to 11, what's going on? 11 through 19, how long? And then 20 through 26, why? He starts attacking God on this deal. And Job said, question, to whom is Job speaking? Is Job just speaking to his friends? Is Job speaking just to himself? Or is Job speaking to God? This is what's going on here. Okay, verse 3. Let the day perish on which I was to be born. And let perish, repeat of the verb, the night which said, a boy is conceived. Now, the darkness of the night is here personified as making a declaration to someone higher than itself. Now, neither Jeremiah, and remember we studied Jeremiah saying almost the same words. Jeremiah the prophet prayed he had never been born, and that night had never occurred, that day. But neither Jeremiah nor Job cursed their mother, who bore them, nor do they curse their father. They both attack the announcer. They both attack the one who announces it. But they do not attack their parents. Just stop for a moment. It is just amazing how Christians talk about their parents. It boggles my mind over my lifetime. to listen to the way Christians will talk about their parents. Take all the good stuff from their parents and still talk against them. Run them down. Do this and talk about this. Talk about the way they were reared. Talk about all of these type of things. You don't see this in the Bible. So, my opinion, I know you're not filled with the Spirit. And it's just very important in regard to how to complain to God. It's like I've said before, it's like learning how a husband and wife ought to fight. A husband and wife will be in struggle with each other. We're sometimes in struggle with ourselves. We're in struggle with God. We're in struggle with our husband and wife. But you got to know how to do it. And some people don't know how, and they say words that actually crush the soul of their mate. And that sometimes is a long time to recover. You want to know how. You want to know how to confront, and if we want to use the word fight, with your spouse, to where making up is a joy and a pleasure. But if you don't know how, and you say things, do things, that cut into the soul, crush the soul, it changes everything. Some people just don't know how to fight. Some people know how. It's a shame because it destroys it. Remember they made a movie, War of the Roses, with Michael Douglas, and it's just a hilarious movie. Well, it wasn't really a funny movie, but it had funny parts in it. But some people just don't know how, and they destroy everything. Now, what we're seeing here is not so much the cursing of his birthday. Please listen now. We're seeing not so much the cursing of his birthday, but of his life. His life has been so bitter, so miserable now. Now, it hasn't always been that way. Chapter 1 opened up with everything was really great. But now it's so miserable and so bitter that he just wished he had never, ever even began this journey. And like so many, Job thinks that it's all over. The idea of the old song, "I'll Never Smile Again." That God is through with me. People think about that because that's what we do a lot. This is my status. This is always going to be my status. And I can't handle it. I'm not going to be content with whatever state I am in. And therefore, I just wished I were not dead or not alive. I wish I'd never been born. And he thinks this is it. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Let me tell you something, people. That's a very dangerous place to be, whether you are in the agony that he's in or whether you're in prosperity. Aha. Whether everything's going fine, like it was with him. He just thought, well, everything's fine. Chapter 1, everything's fine. It's always going to be this way. I'm going to grow old. My children will have children, grandchildren, going to have them over. And I'm going to die with about 50 grandchildren and great-grandchildren all around me. And this is the way it's going to be. Praise God. And it didn't happen. Now he's in a state where everything is pitiful. Well, this is the way it's always going to be. This is going to be the rest of my life, so I just wish I wasn't born. People don't do that. Always remember that you are on a journey. And it is exciting. It is exciting journey. Enjoy it. I brought Jim back a poster, a little poster I saw once, and this is, I'm drawing just the principle of it. But this guy, the concept, I can't remember now, is about a year and a half, 2 years ago, but the concept was, you know, when I die, I don't want to have exercise and have a beautiful body lying in the casket. That I want to be old and out of shape and all this, and just slide into it, you know, and die that way and just say, thank God for the wonderful journey. And that's what I'm talking about. You want to enjoy it. If it's the good times, the bad times, whatever's going on, God's in control. But a lot of Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression because of their circumstances. Because they thought they belonged, deserved something else, it isn't happening, so depression sets in. Hopelessness sets in. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, let's move on from this. You will note here two distinct events. He was conceived in the night, in the darkness, born in the day, the light, given the light of life. There is no life in the darkness, and the night or of the night or of the womb, but when God gives life, there's light. So here we have, when life actually came into being, that's in the light, which is what God gives life. He mentions his birth first, that it is when this miserable life all got him to where he is now. But that takes him into the darkness of the night when his mother was conceived. So let not that night, have even conceived in her womb. And therefore he would have never been born. Let's look at verse 4. May that day be darkness. In other words, no sunshine, no life, no life. Remember, light, life, no life. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Okay, what is he saying? God caring about it. What does God do when we're born? He breathes into that fetus the breath of life. So he said, let God not even care about it. To care means to take care and to give it life. Let God not care for it. And then he adds to the point, nor light shine on it. In other words, the light of life shine and he be born that day. Great contrast. Great contrast, great conflict between darkness and light. Light receiving him, but he prefers darkness to wipe out his existence. What we have here, people, and this is so important that we see these things, and in the light of what God has done all along, these are the kinds of things I like to share with you, so that no matter where you're reading in the Bible, you're able, okay, let's see how that fits here. Because God is doing something from creation. It's been a long time since we studied the restoration story. And we need to go over the restoration story. But one thing that God did, he has 12 hours, like this on the earth, he has 12 hours, and that is where light comes. And then he has another distinct 12 hours, not combined, but another 12 hours, and that is darkness. And this is going to be played all the way through the Bible, and don't forget that, because this is what we have reading right here. So it's going to be played. Now what's going to happen is the light is going to be called day, and the darkness is going to be called night throughout the rest of the Bible. But what we have going on, this 12 hours is God's time. That's why you'll read where, and this 12 hours is Satan's time to do his work. Satan's time to do his work, God's time to do his work. That's why when Christ in chapter 10, you better do things while you still have the light. Because once the darkness comes, you don't have it. It's a time of Satan. This is going to be played all the way through the Bible. And I've told you, we've seen before, in the Gospel of John, doesn't have the Christmas story. Matthew, Mark, Luke have the Christmas story. To me, John has the greatest Christmas story. How is that? Because John talks about the light coming into the world. To me, John's Christmas story goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. Genesis 1, 3. Let there be light. What is Jesus Christ? What is God saying here? Let there always be a gospel. Let there always be a way out. This is your view of God. People, it's so important to understand the whole Bible, because this is where we start off with our view of God. What does God, what does our God do when he comes across a world in darkness that is void, that is empty? He says, let there be light. Then in the Gospel of John, light came into the world that was dark. What does God do when he comes to the world of believers or unbelievers? And he sends light. What does God do when he comes to believers who are in the dark? He doesn't damn and curse and separate and destroy, either in this case or with the unbeliever or with the believer. He sends light. That's your view of God, people, from the Bible. But what do most Christians do? Oh, I've got to separate. God didn't act, he isn't that kind of God. He plays us all the way through. Now, may that day be darkness, non-productive. Darkness, in other words, it never happened. That day never happened. Let not God above care for it, give it life, nor light shine on it. No life given. Verse 5. Well, we're going fast, aren't we? Wait till we get to verse 8. Okay. Verse 5, let darkness, actually dark flashing, out of Psalms 10:8, but we won't turn there right now. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness or bitterness of the day terrify it. There's a relationship going on concerning his birth date, darkness, the shadow of death, the cloud. There's a relationship between those two. Just wished his birth had never occurred. Okay, let me give you a principle real quick. Darkness and death are to claim his birth, to wipe it out, to come and destroy it. This is a picture in the Bible of something we haven't studied in a long time called the near kinsman. Now, what happened in the Bible in the Old Testament? God doesn't anywhere support jails and sending someone to life in a jail. What there were 12 cities called cities of refuge. Okay, so let's say that you committed a murder, and the idea was it wasn't a matter of the local sheriff, it was a matter of the near kinsman. So let's say you kill somebody, they have a brother, their brother comes after you. So you hot foot it to the closest city of refuge. Now, as long as you stay, and these are designated, named, not just any city, you had to be in a city of refuge. As long as you stayed in that city, you're okay. You can work, marry, live your life. But what would happen, let's say here's the gate to the city, here, out here somewhere, is the near kinsman just sets up his camp. And if you ever step foot outside that city, then Katie barred the door, you're dead. So this is the way it was set up. So look what he's saying here with that in mind. The darkness and the death are to and death are to claim his birth. In other words, it is to go in and destroy him. In other words, he has never existed, is what he is saying in verse 5. Okay, the cloud, what's a cloud? Whatever obscures a day. So if the day is obscured, it obscures his birth. So if this is the daylight coming, say this is the light, and something just comes over and obscures that light, then that day never occurred. He was never born. Verse 6. Trust me, we could spend a long time on each of these verses, but I'm just giving you the idea of what he's doing. As for that night, see verse 7, verse 5, the bitterness of the day. Now, as for the night, let darkness seize it. What does that mean, seize? Completely swallow it up so that it does not pass into the light of day. That whatever happened in the dark, whatever happened in the night, it does not go into the day. Now, just being humorous, there are many people who have conceived at night, wish that it would go away that following day, but it doesn't. But what he's saying is, his mother was conceived at night, but when the daylight came, it went away. It never occurred. That's what he's saying. As for that night, let darkness seize it, completely swallow it up, so that it does not pass into the light of day. In fact, it is not even to become a day. Therefore, let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Why? It never became a day. In order to rejoice as a day of the year, it has to be a day of the year. Let it never become a day of the year. Let it never rejoice among the days of the year, because it isn't one. So we take 365 days of the year, but here's a day that cannot rejoice that it's one of those 365, because it never occurred. It never occurred. And if it never occurred, then guess what? I never occurred. Let it not come into the number of months. Now, verse 7. Behold, let that night be barren. People, he's saying just about every way that he possibly can. He's just saying it all so many different ways. Now, a lot of these, as I'm going to show you in a little while, go other places in the Bible of doing things. This is a good place for you to see that. All through the Bible, the ideal of being barren is used with a very important scripture. What? Coming out of Galatians study, let the barren woman rejoice. Let the barren woman rejoice. Why? Because she, when she finds the right one, she will be the birth of many. That's the coming of the Jews, i.e. Jesus Christ. So, that's Sarah. Remember, Sarah was barren? That's why Abraham went into Hagar, Sarah, through Sarah's manipulation. And so all of this, but what he's saying is, Sarah, you rejoice. Let the barren rejoice. So, behold, let that night be barren. In other words, no conception. Barren or sterile. No conception. No birth. No child. No rejoicing. Why? Because the darkness, the night, produces nothing. Nothing good comes out of Satan's time. So this is very important. So let the darkness not rejoice. The night produces nothing. Unproduction. Unproductive is the night. Let no joyful shout enter it. Okay. Now we've made our way to verse 8. We come to verse 8. A most important passage. In context, this man is cursing the day he was born, and in so doing, he draws from the great spiritual warfare itself. And Job understood this warfare, whether we do or not, and whether pastors and even theologians do or not today. In verse 8, Job continues talking about the night of his conception. He now desires, now let's just talk here, we're going to talk about it and then we'll look at it. He now desires that that night had been cast under a spell by magicians, astrologers, professional cursers, so that no conception would have taken place that night in his mother. So what he desires is that that night, way back here, the night that he was conceived, he wants astrologers to come back and curse this night, so that what happened never happened, and therefore no birth, which would have occurred the next dreadful day, that dreadful day when he was born. Now, Many believers have experienced what Job is going through. People, we've already studied Jeremiah. And I say this humorously, but with some idea, I think Job, I used to think it was David reading some of the Psalms, but I really do believe after studying this, I do believe Job is the first country and Western songwriter. Is this just, boy, I hate the day I was born, the darkness. I mean, I can just hear old Hank singing this song. He should have sang Job chapter 3. It would have made a great song. In fact, he could have done a whole album on it. Hank the Drifter singing this one. Okay, some of you, who is he talking about? That's all right. Jim and I know. All right. Now, but many people experience this. Many believers go through. We studied Jeremiah the prophet crying the same thing. Job was doing so well for a long time in his life. His marriage, family, prosperity, and then he lost everything. He lost his property, his wealth, he lost his family, his wealth, his health. He lost his friends. Let me tell you what happened really most of all to Job. Most of all, his entire relationship with his God is falling apart. And people, that's a dreadful place to be. Especially as when you, if you've had it so soundly, you thought. Especially if you just knew that your life was really sound and had been sound in your relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, it isn't. And it's just falling apart, your view of God. Your understanding of God, your relationship with God. This is the worst thing that's happening to this man. His entire relationship with his God is falling apart. He's lost his whole understanding of his view of God. It just isn't working. So with all the loss, he just wishes he had never been born. I can't figure God out. I can't figure all this out. If this is the way God is, I just wished I hadn't been born. If this is what God is going to do, then I just wished I hadn't been born. And people, you're either going to be there or you're going to meet someone that has been there, is there? You're going to hear these words. Because a lot of Christians go through this type of stress, anxiety, and depression in their life. And he just wishes he had never been born. And therefore, had he never been born, he wouldn't have to be in this confusion of darkness now about God. About his relationship with God and his friends and his family. Now, people, it is in this framework. It is under the Great Depression of the soul that Job is going to take us right into the spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is not known by a multitude of preachers and theologians and people, and it's not well understood by others. But it was well known to Job, and I'll show you that. And to me, this is so important in the whole of the Bible, from Job to Revelation. This is important. And it's important for us tonight, in our lives, where you and I live. We're moving into the meat. Paul talks about, and the writer of Hebrews talks about, giving you milk. Well, we're beyond the milk now. We're now looking at really fine steak and the finest of wine, a first growth wine. We're into some really advanced understanding. And I hope that you'll make this whole journey with me in the study of ancient mythology and what's going on in it and how it affects the seven-headed dragon that we studied and the seven heads of that dragon. Look at verse 8. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Wow. Right into the warfare. Well, we have to find out who this Leviathan is. We have to find out a lot of things. Now, let's just slowly work on this in your notes, because I'm going to build on this. That I can't repeat each week, which is what I would like to do, because I know that you have a week where so much happens in your life, in so many areas of your life, that this, you come into Wednesday night's class, so that you have it in your notes. Now, King James was too afraid to even translate it So they just use another word here. So what I want to do is give you the King James. Here is the King James, and I'm doing this on purpose. Let them, this is the King James, let them curse it that cursed the day. Curse the day. Okay, now the second part. Who are ready, and this is very important, who's this who here, who are ready to raise up their, watch this now, their mourning. The hurt within, M-O-U-R-I-N-G, not M-O-R-N, but M-O-U-R-N. So this is what the King James says. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Now, I will say this, that the New King James does correct this and put in Leviathan. They do change it and put in the name Leviathan. But the original King James was, they didn't understand it. Frightened of it. So just leave it alone. Now, the NIV, rather interesting, may those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. Okay? That's what the King James, or the NIV says. The Emphasized Bible, watch this. This is the Emphasized Bible, and I like this one because this is very scholarly done, the Emphasized Bible. Not many people have it, but to me it's an authoritative work on the translations of the Bible. Okay, now, let day cursers denounce it. That's the way he translates these things, Rotherham. Denounce it. Those skilled, and I like this, people, skilled. If you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, you'll notice in the margin, if you have a New American with marginal notes, it says skilled in the marginal notes. That's why I like this Emphasized Bible. It's very good. It's a big old thing, though, but it's a good one. Let those skilled in rousing, now watch this, the dragon of the sky. Okay, now here we have three translations, and then, of course, we have the New American Standard. So we have four that we're going to look at. King James, let them curse it that curse day, the day, who are ready to rouse their mourning. NIV, let those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. We got to find out who this Leviathan is. Emphasized Bible, let day cursers denounce it. This is very good. Let those who curse the day cursers, denounce this day. It's another word for cursing, and I'll show you why that's there. Those skilled in rousing the dragon of the sky. My only problem with him, and I'm just going to share this with you, is why he picks sky here, because the play on words, there is no word sky, and the play on words that some other translators, I'm going to call them liberal translators of the Bible, they put sea here. And sea is much better than sky for the dragon, because that's where he's going to come out of. Now, let me say something about liberal people. It has been my experience in studying the passage dealing with mythology and these figures that we're going to see in Job, four of them, and all through the Bible. Without exception, conservative theologians are just frightened away. I'm going to use the word frightened. They stay away. And namely because they're afraid that if they tell you, the congregation, the people, about mythology, that you will come along and think, well, they'll start thinking the Bible's mythology. I give you more credit for that. I give you more credit in the power of the Spirit of the living God than that. And I'm not going to stay away from it. But I will tell you this, to find out some things about Leviathan and Tiamat and some of the others that are in this book and in this whole book, the Bible, I like to read what the liberals have to say, because people, they're just not afraid. One reason is they have nothing to defend, because they don't really believe anything like we do. So they're not like protecting anything. So they go straight, they study, and they come up with what's there. And it's very good. Some of my better books on understanding the spiritual warfare and the figures from the Bible are from liberal theologians, scholars. Scholars who just, okay, let's see what this is doing. And what I like is they've given me a lot of good sources. Now, these books I can't even find. I got on the internet once and tried to find one, and ABE Books, which is what I like to find, rare books. They found it for me. They found it in Europe for about $180. And I just decided I'll go down to Dallas Seminary that had a copy and check it out and just Xerox copy it. But there's just so much to learn. So much to learn. Now, let's take a look at what we have. How are we doing here? Let's take a look on what we have. Let those curse it who curse the day. Okay, again, if you're going to get into cursing somebody or some event or something, you want to have some knowledge on how to be a really good curser. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you how to really be a good curser. Not curse words, but cursing something. Cursing a day. For Jim Langston, cursing somebody that would beat Texas A&M. You're going to announce some cursing. I'm going to make a professional curser and on how to do this. Okay. In verse 1, we saw there are two different words used for cursing. In chapters 2 and the first verse of Job. First of all, we saw the first word. Now, this is to curse. Now, people remember, I'm not talking about profanity. I'm talking about pronouncing a curse on something. Curse the day. Curse this event. See? So that's what we mean by to curse. I'm not going to teach you how to use profanity. I'm going to teach you how to issue a curse on something. Okay. First of all, we saw Barak. Remember that? Okay. B-A-R-A-C-H. Now, Barak can mean blessing, and it means just the opposite. It can mean cursing. This is the word Satan used. I will get Job to Barak, to curse you. So we studied, and we've looked at that now. Then we saw the word galal, which looks like this. G-A-L-A-L. Galal. That word means, there are about seven or eight words, common words for the curse in the Hebrew. Four of them are in Job here, in our first part. All right, galal. What does that word mean? This was used by Job in chapter, in verse 1 here of this chapter. To have contempt for. Remember verse 1? He drove open his mouth and cursed the day. This is the word. He uses a new word. He uses galah. Galah means to have contempt for. Ah, when you curse something, isn't that what you have? You have contempt. Have contempt for them. Just playing, having fun for Jim Langston. Have contempt. They beat my Aggies. Have contempt for them. I have contempt for this person. They did this to me. They did that to me. That's what this word means. Galah means to have contempt for, to bring into contempt, therefore to curse. The reversal of a blessing or a rightful state or lowering to a lesser state. See? And that's what happened to Job. Job cursed it. Why? Because he was at a lesser state than what he thought he should be. Chapter 1, verse 1, that's where I ought to be. Blessed by God. All these families, possessions, all this stuff. I don't have it anymore. So I am deprived of a wonderful place. So he curses the day of his birth. Now we have a third word. We have Nagav. Okay. Here's our third word. This is in chapter 3, verse 8, our verse. N-A-G-A-B-H sound. Nagav. That's our word now. What does this word mean? This word means to pierce, to bore, to blaspheme. It means to puncture, to perforate. To perforate with violence, to pierce. Let me give you a simple one, right out of the lexicon. To hollow out. To bore or to hollow out. Just hollow out. What would happen? If you hollow out the day he was born, there's no birth. That's why he uses this word. The lexicons that deal, that are really good, they'll tell you. It's really, because there's about four more in Hebrew. It's virtually impossible. It is impossible to translate these word for one word for one word. And it's really virtually impossible, really difficult to even translate them with some nuance of the differences that are in the word. That's what I'm trying to do for you in a Bible church. People were here to study the Bible. I hope that's why you're here. Hope you want to learn these things. Because you don't see this in English. You don't have three different words for cursing in the English. So we want to gather what's going on. What's happening? What is the frame of mind here? Because I may be in this frame of mind one day. And I want to know what's going on. Somebody I love may be in this frame of mind. I want to understand them. Instead of judge them, I want to understand them. Instead of judge them and separate and condemn them, I want to help them. And one of the most beautiful things is you're sitting there with someone like this, and what do? They start mumbling, and you start saying, well, this is what you feel like, right? Right? Yeah, that's exact. And what you really want, bored, how, yeah, wow, how do you know that? And they'll start talking with you, maybe, if they're ready, and you can help them in their state of anxiety and frustration. So just hollow it out. So it's difficult to do this. Now, in verse 1, Job cursed the day. Where he uses our second word, galah, to express his own contempt. Now, if you want to write this down, I'm telling you the difference of the words. In verse 1, he uses one Hebrew word. Whether you want to write down the Hebrew word or not is up to you. But the word expresses his own contempt for his own birth. Because in his mind, he has been deprived of a state that he deserves. So he has contempt for the day of his birth because right now in his mind, he has been deprived of the state that he deserves. Very important principle for us. This is the cause of a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression in believers' lives. You start out with what you think you should have in your own thinking. And you look at what you have or don't have, and they're not even close. You become depressed. I don't deserve what's happened to me. I don't deserve this place that I am in life. Or I do deserve it because I'm just no good. I'm not worthy to be loved. Either way. But where does it start? It starts with this person. I have an idea of where I ought to be in life. What I ought to have in life. It's like, just take a lot of Americans. I ought to have my little house with the white fence with roses growing on it, and a dog and kids in the yard, and the husband comes home at 5, and da-da-da-da, and that's what I ought to have. And I don't have it. It ended in divorce. The guy I married's a bum. The woman I married's no good. All these kinds of things are going on, and I don't have what I thought I would have. I just thought if I went to school, graduated, worked hard, this would happen, and everything would be really wonderful, and it just isn't happening, and become very depressed. I started off with where I thought I ought to be. Where did you get that? I got it from man, from what I thought. And now you are SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, because you don't have that. And this is what happens to a lot of Christians. Now, those that say, okay, it is my fault, then they come under Satan's lie, where I do not earn or deserve even to be loved by God. And there you go even further down. We studied a lot of this in stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, in verse 8, he is referring who's he referring to? See this word, them, that curse, those that curse, cursers. Who's he talking about? He's talking about a class of professional sorcerers, astrologers, magicians, who cursed days, or even people. This refers to those who professionally declared curses. And they are credited with actually changing a day. They can cause a war to go one way or another. Now, we've got to think about all this. To get credited, you've got to have some backing up behind it. Well, remember, Satan's in control. He's going to have his people. So throughout the Old Testament, and I'll show you one next week, who was one that we studied not long ago? A well-known cursor and called in to curse Israel. Balaam. Balaam is a professional cursor. Why did Balak call Balaam? Because he was successful. He was good. So you have people that are professional cursors. They had professional everything back then. Professional criers. Hank Williams has a great song. He says that when he dies, he's going to have to pay some criers to come in, because there's going to be about nobody else there to cry. And through the Bible, there are professional criers. You pay them and they will cry. Boy, I mean, they will wail. Boy, they must have been really close to old George there or whatever. No, they didn't even know him. That's what they do. They're professional. So these are professional cursers. They declare curses. So this word means to perforate a day or person, to pierce through a day, hollow it out, so that his birth never, ever occurred. Let those curse it, hollow it out, render it unproductive. The day of his birth. Let those curse the day of my birth. Hollow it out. Make it unproductive. With the result, I would never have been born. Who curse a day. Are you ready? We got another word. Can you believe it? Right here in this verse, we have another new word for cursing. Offering a curse. Who curse a day. This time we have the cow participle of or. It looks like this. A-R-R sound. R. This Hebrew word means to curse. We want to give it, put in a vowel, give it A-R, A-R, small a, R-R-R. That's the word used here to curse. So you can see these words are not even alike. So they have some kind of different nuance. Now, what do we have with this word? On the basis of Akkadian, I was very happy when I was in Dallas Seminary. Dr. Barker was there because he was a genius in cognate languages. Cognate are the languages before Semitic Hebrew came into being, and Semitic Hebrew drew from these languages various words in that in the region. So here we have the abstract drawing of the eastern part of the metro. Here's Jordan. And so you have like the Ugarites and you have different people all through here. And so the Semitic language is going to be developed by drawing from a lot of these languages. Now, from the Akkadian of this word, the scholars of the language of this word, it means to bind with a spell. It means to hem in with or by obstacles. It means to render powerless, to render powerless. Now, if it's rendered powerless, guess what? No birth. No power to give birth. No power for conception. No power for birth. So, to render powerless. So, you're learning how to administer curses now. See, I'm showing you how different things you want to do and when you're ready to offer curses this football season or whenever. You got to know how to do it. You want to do it with intelligence. You don't want to do it with curse words. When you offer a curse, don't curse word. Curse with some intelligence. See, that's what you want to do here. And that's what these words all mean. So this word means to render powerless, unproductive, no birth of Job. Now, we've gone past the time, and what I want to do, I don't want to rush it because I want to have fun with it. And so we'll start here next Wednesday night. But, see this word right here? The first time the word curse occurs in the Bible, who's the one doing the cursing? Do you remember the first time when, forget, we'll go back to Genesis, not Job. Who's the first one to offer curse in history of man? He was the first one to receive it. God. This word, so we're going to want to look at it, God uses it a lot. So we're going to want to know what it means and what it does. We'll bring God into this whole thing before we get to Leviathan. This study's beautiful. I hope you're enjoying it, and we're just getting started into a wonderful study, people. Any questions on what we did tonight? Any questions? Okay, and I'm going to do that all along. And people, if you have questions, talk with me. Doggone it. I'm not that good of a teacher, and I know that. You're either totally confused and don't know what to ask, because I know I'm not so good at everything is clear. So talk with me as we go through this study. I love this study. And I've spent way too much time over the last 10 years on it. But you're getting ready to get it. And 10 years of work, I'm going to bring you some mythology and let you read it yourself. And we're just going to have a lot of fun in going through all of this stuff. And so if you've got questions, just feel free to. There's so few here. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. Ask the questions and let's cover it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Who is Leviathan, Heavenly Father? Guide us in our study. Who is it that's ready to arouse him? Is it you? Help us to see what's going on, Heavenly Father. Help us to be challenged by it. Help us to understand the whole concept of this warfare, how we fit into it. How our seemingly simple little lives our little marriages and our little problems and the short time we have on earth. How does all this fit, Father? Are we really important? Is our marriage really important? Is it really important? Are we deceiving ourselves on that? Or is it really, really is important? How we live each day. Coming to Bible class and worshiping with other believers. Is it really important? Open our eyes, Father, and our ears. Take us where you would have us to go. Let us be drawn together to each other and to you and to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.